I think I've mentioned to you before that one of the verses in our hymns that I believe captures so eloquently really what God's all about is found in the song, The Love of God. The hymnist wrote, "Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies with parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole though stretched from sky to sky." That's the essence of God, that everything about Him is love. In fact, how is He described? God is love. And so it's no real surprise to us that when we come to Paul's description of what we become in God, and when he says that we have put away those works of the flesh, and we no longer follow after those things and we're dead to them, that the fruit that will be born in our lives when we give ourselves to God begins with love. And thus he says the fruit of the Spirit is love before he passes to anything else. This morning, that's what I'd like for us to talk about. How do we bear that fruit? How is it that you and I are going to show that fruit within our lives? Well, to begin this discussion, we've got to go way back to the very foundation. And to understand some things about God before we can understand things about ourselves, to understand who God is before we can understand what we can become in Him. And so as we think about the very beginning in the concept of love, where would you begin in the Bible? What verse would you go to begin that discussion? For a lot of folks, it would be this verse in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And while we'll be back to that verse, this is really not where we start. In fact, where we begin is actually in our beginning. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, God, in very succinct form, describes for us our origin, our purpose, and what we can be. And thus, as we look at these two verses in Genesis, the point that we first find is that God is our Creator. That from the dust of the ground, He took us and He formed us. And so, the very act of creation that brought us into the world. But that's not where He stops. As Moses is describing these things for the children of Israel, he continues on and he said, "Not only did God create you, but He created you in His likeness because He breathed into your nostrils the breath of life." And so as this man was being formed, Adam, God said to him, "I am going to put a part of Me in you, that there will be something far beyond the animal realm. You'll be very different from all of these other things that will be brought to you to be named. You'll bear My image. You will have an eternal nature about you." And then God takes the man after building this garden in the east, and there He put the man in paradise whom He had formed. So the man created by God, endowed with the likeness of God, placed in paradise by God, what we find in all of this is the idea of the selfless love of God. God had nothing to gain from this. There was nothing in this that God was doing other than creating a man, later a woman, and all of their offspring with the desire that He could share the love that is enjoyed between Father, Son, and Spirit. That love, that fellowship could be shared with this creation. And thus, since the creation of man, every birth has been a promise of that love being shown. But we don't have to go too far from Genesis 2 to find a problem. Because what we find is that sin enters into the world. And when sin comes into the world, sin becomes that rejection of God's selfless love. So here is God. He created man. He endowed man with his likeness. He placed man in paradise, yet man chose to rebel against him. Man chose to go against what God had told him to do. And so God says that sin is going to have consequences. Now let's go back to what we thought about at the beginning. God gave man life, but yet because of sin, man will now die. God gave man paradise, but yet because of sin, he's removed from paradise, driven out and cherubim placed so that he cannot return there to the tree of life that would sustain his life. But yet you'll note that there's one of those three I didn't mention. Because in all of the consequences of sin and all of the curses and punishment that brought, God did give up. And the sin that man and woman had committed and has been committed by all of their descendants was not enough to minimize that love for God. So at the very beginning, as here this sin has now entered the world, and as God is pronouncing the curses, he stops and he says, there's going to come one who Satan may bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. My love for mankind is not so shallow that I give up because of the shallowness of mankind. And what we then find is an unfolding of a story. And through much of the Old Testament, what we have is the demonstration of God's love for mankind. Here we find God loving a people who are struggling with sin. He takes them out of the nation of Israel and he makes them into their own nation. And he says, I'll be with you and I will provide for you and I will protect you. And most importantly, he says, I will be your God if you will be my people. And that story is a mixed bag, isn't it? Because what we find is the graciousness of God often being met by the curse of sin, the temptation that man has to leave God. But yet throughout that story, God is saying, I will not desert you. And in fact, there's one book in the Old Testament that we might classify as the book of love. We all know it, don't we? It's on the tip of our tongue. It's the book of Deuteronomy. Do you oftentimes think of the book of Deuteronomy as the book of love in the Old Testament? I tell you, if you do a little word search, one of the amazing things about that is how often that word comes up in that book. That we oftentimes relegate. Growing up, I oftentimes heard it described kind of simply and in passing as the second giving of the law. What a shame. That we would place the book of Deuteronomy in such a passive way. What does God say in that book? He says, I've always loved you. In fact, he says to these Israelites about to go into the land of Canaan, I loved your fathers. Look at chapter 4, verse 37. Because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great hand. What we find here is that God loved their fathers, and that continued on. Even as we get into the wilderness, chapter 23, verse 5 is talking about an incident there where he says, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Remember how Balaam was hired to curse them? Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Why? Because the Lord your God loved you. God says, I've always loved you. I've loved your fathers. And to this generation about to go into the wilderness, he says, my love is for you as well. Think about what he says in chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the love that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And God adds within this book, not only do I love you, but I want you to love me. And thus throughout we find verses such as we find in chapter 13 where he says, you shall not listen to the words of the prophets or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Here's the book of Deuteronomy in a nutshell. The love of God. What He did for the past, what He's willing to do now, what He wants to do for the future, and the love that He wants reciprocated to Him. And thus we find in this book, surrounding that covenant that God has of I will be your God and you will be my people, is the seal and bond of the love that is characteristic of Him. But it certainly does not stop there. In fact, what we find in the Old Testament is the message of loyal love. Each year in my daily Bible readings, I try to change the translation I'm using because sometimes it'll give you a new perspective on things. And this year, I've been working my way through the New English Translation, and I started seeing this term appear, loyal love. And I thought, well, what an interesting concept. And what we find is that in other translations, it's sometimes translated steadfastness. Sometimes it's translated kindness. But what we find in all of these is a very active illustration of the love of God. That as we talk about the love of the covenant, as we talk about the love that He promised to Israel, what surrounds this is that every action of God is motivated by that. And so we find something like this, as we see in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13, where God says, about God, by your loyal love, you will lead the people whom you have redeemed. You will guide them by your strength to your holy dwelling place. Loyal love, steadfast love, kind love. And as we continue through the Old Testament, what do we find? Over and over and over again, it's where God is saying, I am going to demonstrate this loyal love to you, this steadfast love. So from the Exodus on to the prophets, what are we finding? From the time of leaving Egypt to the time of returning to the land of Canaan after being taken out because of their sins, God is saying, I have shown myself loyal to you. But if the book of Deuteronomy is the Old Testament book of love, then for certain, this book of Psalms is the Old Testament book of loyal love. And as you begin to look through the book of Psalms over and over and over again, the psalmists are talking about the love that God has shown, the steadfastness, the love that He's demonstrated in His loyalty, that at least 100 times within the book, God is saying, this is my love for you. Now, if God tells you something once, it's important. If God tells you something over 100 times, what He's saying by that is, I want you to get it. I want you to see that my relationship with you is a foundation based in love that is genuine, that is reliable, that is unfailing, that is steadfast, that is kind. And when we look at all of these passages, what He says is mankind, though you have failed me, I will not fail you. Though you have been disloyal to the covenant and you have not been my people, when you are faithful to me, have no doubt that I will be loyal to you. Now, words are one thing. So the question might be then, how has God proven Himself to us? It's one thing to say all of this, but where is the proof of that loyal love that's grounded and founded on the love that God has in the covenant? Well, let's go back to the passage we started out with. John chapter 3:16. Why is that such an important verse? It's an important verse because God is saying, here's the proof. God is saying, here is the action that I promised in that steadfastness, that I loved my creation so much that I was willing to give my son on their behalf. That's loyalty. That's proof. And if you'll remember the definition of kindness, it's the idea of that you are showing love in action. That's kindness. And what do we find throughout the New Testament? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God has been proven. And that love being proven is seen in the death of Jesus Christ and that sacrifice for our sins. So, when we put all of this together, in a very great sense, when Christ died for us, God hit the reset button. What God had always wanted us to be, with the death of Jesus, we had the opportunity once again. And the Apostle Paul sums this up so well in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4 where he says, "But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now I want you to look at this passage. And I want you to allow your mind to go back to Genesis chapter 2. And do we see a pattern here where God is saying in Christ Jesus, "I am recreating you. And in Christ Jesus, I am giving a way for that God-likeness to be seen. And in Christ Jesus, I am giving you the opportunity for paradise once again." Reset. Though we messed up, every one of us sinning and falling short of the glory of God, twice in this section, Paul says, by God's grace, he is giving you a chance to come back. Through your faith in him, you can be what God always intended for mankind to be. Why? Because God has this void that's got to be filled by mankind? Absolutely not. But because of his selfless love, his desire to share himself with others, God not only created, but recreated. And just as we made the point with Israel about the steadfast love of God, we can make that same point with God's love for us. The loyalty that he has shown to his people is still on display with us. Did you catch that in the reading that we had earlier? Verses 36 through 39. "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. "In all things, we are more than conquerors." How? "Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's loyalty. That no matter what gets in the way, God is saying, if you stick with me, you have nothing to fear. Now, with all of that in perspective, we come to the book of Galatians. And as the apostle says, you are to put off the works of the flesh with all of their ugliness and all of their sin. You are to now bear the fruit of the Spirit. You are to be walking with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. And when that is the case, the fruit that will be born in your life is the fruit of the love of God. Now, here's the thing. All of this has very serious implication for me. If my concept of love is this cloudy, fuzzy picture, that it's something that I'm long in talk about, but very short in action, indeed perhaps not even understanding how to show love, I have not yet gotten in step with the Spirit. I have not yet placed myself to being a God-following child. So what then do I need to do? Well, the first thing is to understand the seriousness of this. When a man came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest command in the law?" Jesus, without missing a beat, said, "What? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." But then he adds, "And the second command is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Within these two hang the law and the prophets." In other words, God says, you know all of that stuff I was trying to tell to my covenant people Israel? All of that stuff I was trying to get them to understand about them being my people and I'm being their God, all of that summarized in the word love. It's their relationship with me and my relationship with them and their relationship with one another as a child of mine. And thus, what I've got to understand is that when I talk about love, this isn't just some light and fluffy and dreamy topic that we're talking about. It is something very specific, something very concrete, and something that must be shown in the fruit that I bear. We continue on. And John tells us that the only way we are in God is through love. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that what? We should be called the sons of God. Israel was called the son of God, but they failed in their love. God says, "I'm not finished. I've hit the reset button. And for those who will come to me and be my faithful people, if they will accept my love and show that love, I will be a father to them and they will be my people." And thus what I must understand is this, is that the fruit that's being born in me is going to be illustrated as I show that love to others. The love that I am demonstrating in my life is proof that I am in step, not with the wickedness of the world, but with the faithfulness and loyalty and love of God. The old Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, got it. He said, "If love is the sum of Christianity, surely those things which overthrow love are exceedingly unbecoming to Christians. An envious Christian, a malicious Christian, a cold and hard-hearted Christian is the greatest absurdity and contradiction. It is as if one should speak of dark brightness or a false truth." A better source is the Apostle John, who in 1 John chapter 4 said this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." God is saying to us that if we do not have love, we do not have him. Why? Because the entire covenant rests on love. Therefore, I can't be dark brightness, can I? It's the love that I must display. And therefore, I put it to a very concrete test. This year, we've been talking about our family. Is the fruit of the Spirit, love, being born in that relationship? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All of those things are concrete proof that I get it. Here's a man and a woman, they're not getting along too well. What do? They say, "We're sinning against God. We got to get this right." Here's a child who's showing rebellion to his parents. He says, I got to stop this because this isn't love. And God is love. We think about our brethren. This relationship that we have in Christ, where God says, let brotherly love continue. And so here are two brethren that are kind of at odds with each other and they're kind of hateful to each other. They got to say, we're sinning. We're missing the foundation of what this is all about. And isn't that a grand irony that you would fight over the very thing that should bring you together, bind you together? God says, this is where love is going to be seen. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. That's the whole concept of love your neighbor. That no matter who that neighbor is, no matter what color that neighbor is, no matter where that neighbor hails from, you love him. And you love that neighbor enough that because of your relationship with God, you're willing to say, I'll do whatever it takes, even if you don't know them. Because you know some have unwittingly entertained angels when they entertained strangers. And so here is someone with whom I have no real connection, no bond, other than the fact that God says, you love your fellow man. That's a test of my love. And even the hardest one of all, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. God says, when you get this, you get me. When you understand that you can love people who are family even when they hurt you, that you can understand people with whom you've got a covenant relationship even when they hurt you, that you can be called the friend of God and God will be your friend, that even as God calls strangers to Him into that covenant, and yet even while we were still enemies, God loved us. He says, you got the covenant. You understand. And when I show all of those things, Jesus would be pleased. Because He says in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Why? To glorify your Father who is in heaven. How do I glorify God? It's by letting others see God in me. It's letting others see that the way of my conduct is centered not on emotion. My conduct is not centered on what we talked about a couple of weeks ago with the ego. I'm going to love those who can do something good for me. None of that. But rather the kind of love that God has. Jesus says, then the Father can be seen brightly shining in you. And when you and I can understand these things, we will fully understand that love is not some fuzzy idea. But love is the very essence and test of who we are and what we propose to be. And we well know all of this is based on the fact that God loved us enough to create us. God loved us enough to give us a godlike nature, an eternal nature. And God loved us enough to say, I want an unencumbered relationship with you in paradise. Where it's not this veil between us. Where it's not that we can't see God. But to walk and to talk and to live in full fellowship with Him. And to do that, God showed His love. God said, by grace you have been saved. And if any of us doubt that, we are doubting God. God has said, you don't deserve what I'm offering. I gave you a gift, you gave it back, and I'm trying to give it back to you again. That comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God has said, if you believe me, if you believe you're saved by grace, then also believe that you're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is going to be shown in believing when He says, now baptism saves you. You see, it's a package deal. Where God is saying, when you meet me in the waters of baptism and you believe that going down and being immersed, that I'll take your sins away. He says, that's exactly what I'll do. And we will be raised up with the reset hit where God is now ready to recreate us in the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Why would we ever turn that down?